Thanks for joining us online today. We are really glad you're here.
Core Church is a place of hope, healing, peace, and purpose. And if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
And if we can help you in any way through prayer or support, we want to encourage you to use the links that are in the description. Thanks for joining us, and we pray this message both encourages and inspires you.
It is a good day to be in the house of the Lord. It's a good day to be with God's people. And what a beautiful week this is going to be, starting today with Palm Sunday. What a beautiful week. Holy week. I hope you'll prepare your heart for all that's going to come this week and all that we want to give to Jesus this week as we gather around Good Friday, the death of Christ, and then we celebrate Sunday, his resurrection on Easter. It's going to be a beautiful, beautiful week. And the week starts today, this morning, with Palm Sunday. What a day. Yesterday, millions of people celebrated No King's Day. Today, we celebrate One King Day. There actually is one king. And if you're not familiar with the passage in the Gospels where Jesus comes in to Jerusalem preparing for his death and ultimate resurrection, he comes in on a colt or a donkey. And they celebrate this king coming to set up a new kingdom. They celebrate with palm leaves. And palm leaves in that day were instruments of praise and victory and declaration that we win. It was like if you go to a sports event, they have those number one, you know, those number ones, you know, foamies. That was kind of what palms were back then. It was, we win. Our kingdom wins. We are the victors, and we are through Christ. But Christ's kingdom that he came to set up and establish wasn't exactly what everybody in that day was looking for. It wasn't an earthly kingdom. It wasn't a military kingdom. It was the kingdom of God that came to live within us, live within his church, and a kingdom that would never end. And so as we think about Palm Sunday, as we think about the kingdom that Jesus came to build, I think it would be good today to think about what is the anthem of this kingdom? What do we really believe about this kingdom? What is it that we all are gathered around with this kingdom of God and this kingdom of Jesus? And one of the most beautiful documents in the history of the church is this document called the Apostles' Creed. It was a document, it was a creed, it was a set of not just beliefs, but how then shall we live ideas about the church and actually mostly about Jesus. Before there were church brands, before there were denominations, before there were conference speakers, the early church had something very simple that they agreed on, this idea of the Apostles' Creed. Now, I promise you that if you went and walked up to 10 random people today and asked them, who is Jesus? You'd probably get maybe 10 different answers, you know, that he was a teacher, a prophet, he was a myth, he was a revolutionary. And there was this same confusion in the first couple centuries of the church. You know, we think the church in the first century, second century, as we move into the third century, was just this clean, well-oiled machine. There was nothing wrong. It was just absolutely perfect because it was so close to the apostles and the disciples. But actually, there was a lot of confusion. There were a lot of what they'd call different kinds of Christianities who believed in different kinds of ways about Jesus and about God. Some believed he was divine. Some believed that he wasn't. So the church fathers got together and they said, let's clarify what we believe, what this kingdom is all about. And so they gathered around this idea of the Apostles' Creed. And I want to read it to you. The beauty of the creed, you know, which speaks to who we are and what we believe and how we live as Christians, is it's not that long. You think they would have written a whole book, this is what Christianity is. This is how we should live. But actually the creed is no more than 110 words. And I want you to listen to its essence. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of the heaven and earth. And Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended into hell. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And from there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic Church. Now, please know when they were using that word Catholic, it was small c. It wasn't what we think of today as the Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. And so what they were saying is that we believe that the church is bigger than just our house, our group, our building, our place, that there's this broader, beautiful church that extends around the world, the universal church. Finally, they ended the creed with the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. And so that's our creed. That's who we are. It's what we believe. And every baptism in the early church, the person being baptized would anchor their faith in that creed. They would declare that creed at baptism because this was who we were. We wanted to have a clear picture, or they wanted to have a clear picture of who Jesus really was. So the creed declares three essential truths about Jesus. First of all, he lived a real life. Secondly, he died a real death. And thirdly, he rose again in real power. So I want to talk about those three things and what they mean to us this morning. Jesus, first of all, was a real man who lived a real life. He was fully God, and he was fully man. He wasn't 50-50. He wasn't 50 God, 50 man. He was full God, full man. John said, the word became flesh. In other words, Jesus took on the flesh of humankind. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, though he was found in the form of God, he took on the form of a servant. We know this, if you've been in the church for any amount of time, that Jesus was born of a virgin. And why would that matter? Why would it matter that he was born of a virgin? It matters because Jesus was God's idea. Jesus, you know, a couple didn't get together and say, let's make the Son of God. Let's have the Messiah. He was God's idea that God came to Mary and said, guess what? The Messiah, the King, the Savior of the world is going to come through you, and you shall give birth to this man not knowing another man. So Christianity doesn't begin with a philosophy. It begins with a birth. Jesus had a mother. He had a hometown. He had dusty feet. He had carpenter's hands. He was not a myth. He is historical. Jesus was a real man. I love that about Jesus. He laughed. He had tears. He had emotion. He cared. He slept. That's one of my favorite, Lori knows, that's one of the favorite things I love about Jesus, is he took naps on boats in the middle of storms. I love following Jesus in that way. Like when things get rough, things are bad, that's what I do. Honey, I'm gonna have a nap, because Jesus had naps. He was human, and yet he was fully God. He could have a nap on a boat, and the next time, you know, you see him, he's healing somebody who was lame or blind, fully God and fully human. He lived an amazing, beautiful human God life. Second point By the way, just so you know, the reason I get invited back here so often is because Brad knows I am brief. I will not keep you till 1 o'clock or 1:30. I will respect time. So I adhere to the proverb, blessed are the brief, for they shall be invited back. So only 5 minutes in, I'm already on point two of a 72-point message. So we're good. All right, so point number two. Jesus actually died a real death. That's why the creed says he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Why is Pilate mentioned in the creed? Why would they have to document who it was that he suffered under? And there is a reason for that, because the writers of the creed, the early church fathers, wanted us to know that Jesus was rooted in history, that Pilate was a historical leader and figure, and they wanted us to know that Jesus actually did die. In fact, Pilate ruled Judea from AD 26 to 36. So again, this wasn't mythology. This happened. It was a part of Roman history. It was part of Jewish history. He died. And why did he die? Well, we're gonna come and remind ourselves why in just a few moments as we come to the table and we take the juice, which represents the blood of Christ, and we eat the bread, which represents the body of Christ, that he died because the scripture says, and Isaiah prophesied, that he was pierced for our transgressions, that he took pain and he took death so that we could be forgiven of the places that we've transgressed, of the sins that we've committed. It says that by his stripes we've been healed, that the broken places and spaces in our life can be healed because of the death of Jesus. He bore our sins in his body on a tree, Peter writes. So Jesus didn't stumble into death. He wasn't forced to die. In fact, he said in John chapter 10, nobody takes my life. You're not gonna take this life. He said, I lay it down, I sacrifice it, I give it. There were so many times they wanted to kill Jesus before he died. You know, if you read John 11, you'll see the story of Lazarus, and Jesus raises this man from the dead, and it says that Lazarus and Jesus later, and John 12, just a chapter later, were walking along, going somewhere, and it says that the priests and the scribes and the religious leaders sought to kill them. They wanted to kill Jesus so many times, but God wouldn't let it happen until Jesus was ready to lay down his life. He gave his life for us. And to the very end, this man was a revolutionary. There is no other man in history like Jesus. None. You can't find it. I mean, he healed, he delivered. Think of the teachings that he taught. That first Sermon on the Mount, three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, 7, love your enemies. It's a little bit easier today for us to love our enemies, you know, because our worst enemy is somebody that didn't like our post on Facebook, right? Those are our enemies today. But in this day, I mean, the enemies were real. The Romans and their harshness and cruelty to the Jewish people. That was a real thing. It was crazy how much the Jewish people hated Roman occupation. They looked to the Romans as enemies, and Jesus came along and said, love your enemies. Jesus forgave those that society declared the worst. He touched and reached out to those that nobody else would touch, those that were lepers. He walked into the church of that day, to the temple of that day, and he saw people grifting off the people of God, selling and marketing things for worship at the expense of God's people and for their own consumption. And Jesus was so angry at what was being done to the people of God that he began to turn over tables. Just walked right up, turn over tables. So he could have the tenderness that would pick up a child and say, such is the kingdom of God, and yet he could challenge justice. And yet he would die for what he believed. And the way he died was unbelievable. Because he sat there as they accused him, and he could have defended himself, but he just sat there quietly, and he took on death for us. And the Romans thought, man, we finally got rid of Jesus. We have finally got rid of that guy. I mean, he was causing a stir. Thousands were following him. You know, Caesar was like, got to get rid of this guy. Herod, we got to get rid of this guy. Pilate, we've got to get rid of this guy. And finally, they kill him, you know. They hang him on that cross. They put him in a tomb. They shut that tomb. They set Roman guards, and they said, okay, this guy is done forever. His message is going to diminish. He's going to go away. Nobody's going to remember him. And 2,000 years later, Jesus is king. Billions of people, don't just listen to him. Don't just read his book, but have pled full allegiance of their lives to Jesus. And Caesar, yes, Caesar, is a $5 pizza. The death of Jesus changed the world. And I can tell you, I love Jesus so much. I love following him. I love what he stands for. I love what he spoke. I love what he taught. I love how he lived. There's something so powerful about Jesus. You know, there was a time in my life, and we all go through seasons of our faith, but there was a season and time of my faith where I kind of looked at Jesus as useful. You know, he could forgive my sins, and he could answer my prayers, and you know, he could bless me, and he could, you know, do things that, you know, that only he could do, and he was very useful. And those things are true, that he does those things. But there was a time in my life where I had a revelation of Jesus like I've never seen him before, where I just had this compulsion to really know him. I remember reading Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and then just going right back and starting over, and did that for a couple years, just deeply searching this man called Jesus. And today, yes, Jesus was useful, and he answered prayers, but I think today Jesus, for me, he's beautiful. He's not just useful, he's beautiful. He's a beautiful man with a beautiful gospel, a beautiful God that loves us so deeply. An atheist friend sent me an email about a month ago, and I had known him a decade or two ago when we were both youth pastors and in student ministry, and so we were friends, and I have not heard from him and, you know, like probably 15 years, and he sends me this email, and he says, hey, Blaine, I just want you to kind of let you know what's happened to me. I know we haven't talked in a long time, but he said, you may not want to hear this, it may sadden you to hear this, but I'm no longer a Christian. He said, I'm actually an avowed atheist today. I've walked away from my faith. And he said, I've written a book, and I would love for you to read it and tell me what you think. And I said, I'd be happy to. Send me the book. Sent me the book, and I read it. And he was making all of these cases in his own mind for why Jesus was not real, or Jesus was not who people said he was, that Jesus was not God, or Jesus was not from heaven. He tried to discount prophecies from the Old Testament, and he tried to discount things like the resurrection, and tried to discount some of the sayings of Christ, and he went on and on and on, chapter after chapter. And I finally wrote him back, and I said, I guess I could spend some time challenging all of your assumptions, all of what you think to be fact. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Because ultimately, my friend, I today don't follow Jesus. I don't serve Jesus for any of those reasons that you've listed. I don't serve Jesus and follow Jesus, and I have not pledged my allegiance to Jesus because I happen to believe that every prophecy that is ever spoken in the Old Testament points to him. It's not because of facts. It's not because of proof. I believe that he is the greatest man that has ever lived. I believe that God sent him graciously to this world. But I'll tell you something. He is such a revolutionary, and he is such a powerful man, and the things that he taught were so amazing. And it has so radically changed my life. It has so radically changed my marriage. It's so radically changed the way I engage my world. And it's so radically given me joy and meaning and purpose that I would serve him and follow him even if he wasn't God. It freaked him out. That's how beautiful this man is. Of course, I do believe he was God. And the reason that I believe he was God, one of the primary reasons, is my last point, my third point, that Jesus not only died, but he rose from the dead. The creed says on the third day, he rose again. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he died, he was buried, and he was raised. Writes again in Romans, death no longer has dominion over him. I think the primary reason I believe Jesus rose from the dead is not just historical documents, not just that people like Josephus, who was not a part of the church or a Christian, documents the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. But when I look at his followers, I look at the men and the women that followed Jesus all the way through his life for 3 years. And I look at what happened when he died. I look at what happened when this man was put to death on a cross and put in a tomb. What happened? These men that had followed him and believed in him, they scattered. They went their different ways. One took his life. Peter, the boldest of the 12, he began to curse a little girl because she tried to identify him as a disciple. All of this fear and all of this running when Jesus died. And then the resurrection comes 3 days later, and something changed in every one of these disciples. All of a sudden now, they are preaching this gospel. They're not afraid. They're not ashamed. And 11 of the 12 disciples would die a martyr's death for the fact that they believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We don't die for something we don't believe in. We don't give our life for something that isn't true. We don't allow people to kill us for a lie. They had to have seen, believed, and known that Jesus had risen, truly risen from the dead, to give their lives for this message and for this gospel. He is alive. This coming Sunday, we will celebrate that life. But there's only one way, friends, only one way to Easter. That's what I want to close with. There's only one way to Easter. You know, I grew up in, I think, what could be called very much a Pentecostal, charismatic kind of church tradition. And if anyone grew up like that, anyone at all? Yeah, several of us, right? So we know how to dance. We know how to swing from chandeliers. We know how to jump pews, right? We can jump pews. We can high five. I mean, we can go. You just let us know. We'll go. But let me tell you something that when I look back at that tradition that was missing, at least in my experience in some of that tradition, is that when Holy Week would come along, all we celebrated was Sunday. We would run right by Good Friday. We didn't have Good Friday services. We didn't talk about Good Friday. I mean, we ran right past the cross to the resurrection. And friends, I can tell you something. You can't get to the resurrection without the cross. There is no coming alive unless someone has died. You see, there's a lot of Christians, I think, and I was one, who have settled for resuscitation instead of resurrection. That we kind of half die, or we don't really die, or we don't really lay down our life for the cause of Christ, that we want to kind of hold on to it, want to kind of keep it. But Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That we have to encounter the cross. And that's a beautiful thing. Because when we encounter the cross, what we're saying is, less of me, less of my selfishness, less of my ego, less of my pride, less of my arrogance, less of the awful ways that I can treat people, and more of Jesus in my life. More of the goodness of God in my family. More of the grace of God in my church. More of the resurrection and less of me. That's the message of the gospel, is not just that Jesus died, but he invites us into our own death so that we can be raised again in his likeness and in his beauty. That he said, if you'll lose your life for my sake, you'll actually find it. And there is story after story of that in this community. I mean, I'm looking around and I know some of your stories, and I know the death that you've encountered. I know the life that you've laid down, and I know the resurrection that you're walking in today. And so often we have this idea that, you know, the real resurrection, you know, the real stories are those that, man, they were really bad. That you really haven't had a true radical conversion unless you have just really messed up. Like you've done some serious drugs, you've done some serious drinking, you've done some serious cussing, you've done some serious smoking, right? Unless you've really gone overboard, that you don't really have a testimony, that you don't really have resurrection in your life. And yet, you know what? Those of us that haven't gone to those lengths, and those of us that maybe haven't experienced some of that world, let me tell you what, Jesus is still coming for you. He still wants to give you a story. He still wants to bring a resurrection that is beautiful into your life. And you don't have to go out there, young people, listen to me. Love that we got young people in the front row here. Isn't that beautiful? Front row young people. That doesn't happen in many churches. Usually the young people are in the back row trying to sneak out during the message. And here we got young people taking notes, writing down scriptures. You know you're in a good church when you see that. But I'm going to tell you something, young men, young ladies. You don't have to go work on your testimony so that you can give glory to Jesus. You don't have to go down a dark road and then come back for you to live for Jesus. And none of us do. If you've had to do that, fine. But you don't have to go down that road. As I thought about closing today, I was thinking about resurrection, and I was thinking about the resurrections that have happened in so many lives and the beauty of what Jesus can do to bring us back to life. And as I thought about resurrections, I thought about a young man who is now in his 40s. He's a friend of mine that I've been close to all of my life. His name is Whit. Whit. Whit, for many, many years, was a twit. He will tell you that. Everyone that knows him will tell you that. He was a preacher's kid. And honestly, I will say, even though I knew him and I had a friendship with him, he was one of the most obnoxious, entitled, self-absorbed guys I'd ever met. But he never did drugs. He never drank. He was a virgin when he got married. He kept his behavior intact, but he was just not a nice person. And the frustrating thing was he was very, very talented. The guy could, he could draw, he could design. People liked to be around him. He was influential. He could write music, play instruments. Creativity just kind of poured out of him. But I'm telling you, if you put Whit, and we would try to do this from time to time, you put him in front of some people to say something meaningful, there was nothing there. Because there was nothing inside of him to come out. He was hollow. He was an empty human being. There was no conviction, no passion, no depth. And I knew all this because I was around him for 30 years. I first met Whit when he was 3 years old. He was in my children's classroom where I was a youth pastor. And I watched him grow all the way to 12, and then I became the youth pastor, and lo and behold, I get this guy in my youth group. And he would just sit there like with his arms crossed looking at me like I had nothing to say. In fact, his dad was the pastor, and so I would get finished preaching, and he'd come up to me and tell me, "My dad is better than you." I mean, that was the kind of kid he was. And then when he graduated from high school, still this obnoxious young man, his dad gave him a job working for me, so I had to be his employer. And he'd say things like, "You can't fire me, my dad won't let you." You know, I mean, it was just awful. I loved and despised him all at the same time. I really did. And to everyone looking on the outside that didn't know what he was really like, to see him walking in the halls of the church, you'd think he was a good Christian young man, but he wasn't. And as the years would progress, Whit got married, and he had four children. Four children. And as I heard about him, you know, later on having all these children, I thought, those poor kids, to have a father like him. But eventually, the truth started to surface about this man. His marriage, he will tell you, and his wife will tell you, years later, was hanging by a thread. And by his own admission, he was not a good husband. He was not a good father. He's very selfish. And there was a breaking point that came into that young man's life. Finally, life caved in on him. Finally, he realized he was about to lose everything that he held dear. It rocked him. It put him on his knees, and he found his way to the cross. And somehow, within about a year, because I was away from him for an amount of time, somehow, within about a year to 2 years, that old Whit died. When I met him again at a wedding one day, hadn't seen him in many, many years, he came up to me and he began to have a conversation. And as I began to hear the tone, the heart of his voice, as I began to hear what had become priority to him, as I began to hear him saying, "Blaine, I'm sure you remember it, but I was not a very nice person, and I am so sorry for the way I lived and how I acted. I hope you can forgive me." As I began to hear about his love and his passion and his pursuit of Jesus, I realized that I was encountering the resurrection of Jesus in a man. That no matter who we are, where we found ourselves, how far we've gone, or maybe how little we've gone away, Jesus is in pursuit of us. And if we will just come to that cross, if we will just embrace Good Friday, there is resurrection, and I mean a beautiful resurrection on the other side. Today, that young man is one of the most faithful pastors that I know, leading and shepherding God's good people and doing it with humility and care and tenderness. Only Jesus, only Jesus can do that kind of work. And that's why we are so careful to remember this creed. And that's why we are so careful to understand that on this Palm Sunday, we're celebrating a king, not just because he was coronated, not just because somebody said he was king, not just because even that he was God, but we're celebrating a king because he has invited us into this beautiful kingdom that is full of truth and righteousness and ultimately transformation for our lives and for the world. And if you don't know that king, if you don't know Jesus, if you have not experienced that resurrection, welcome. He's here, and he's ready to begin that work.
We hope this message today has encouraged and inspired you.
If you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
And if we can support you or encourage you or help you in any way, please use any of the links that are in the description. Thanks again for joining us online. We pray you have a great week.